And we welcome you to another Teague Bible Church podcast with Pastor, Teacher, Jim Petty. May the Spirit of God minister to you through the message from the Word of God.
Just for her, we're going to go extra long today. We'll be eating potluck about 2 o'clock, so it's just a... You have a piece of paper there. It's kind of a fill-in-the-blank thing, and y'all filled it all in from last week. You only have one other thing to fill out, and on your paper there, if you don't, there's a few scattered around. If you spare one, and at the bottom of this, so we had to make 2 sermons out of supposed to be 1 sermon, but when I did it on the porch, and it took 42 minutes or 45 minutes last time, I knew we got to chop this up a little. So we're in the book of Galatians, and we're in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. What you ought to be doing along as we're doing this is read Galatians this week. Just read it in one setting. Get that bigger feel of it, and that really helps. And then go down and look in the details. Also, a book that will help you along studying the book of Romans will help you with the book of Galatians. But we're in Galatians chapter 3, and the Lord's trying to show us that what God has always wanted was faith in who He was and what He's done. And so sometimes people think that we're in the period of grace through the completed work of Jesus, the Messiah, for our dying for our sins and offering us a new life. And we think of the old period as a period of the law. But before the law period ever came, before that, you know how it started? Grace through faith. And the fall came and a lot of bad things took place. And God found a man named Abraham who wasn't Israeli. He was a pagan and lived in Ur of the Chaldees. And it's talked about in Genesis 12 and then restated. And the promises was refined in chapter 15, chapter 17. It was really refined and brought to great sharpness in Genesis 22. But anyway, here's a pagan named Abraham. It wasn't like God searched through the world and said, you know what? I'm going to find the best person I can find. And a morally good, perfect person. And so he found Abraham. Is that what Scripture says? He wasn't morally perfect, but he would believe God. And this is before Moses. This is before the Ten Commandments. This is before the sign of the circumcision as a covenant sign. All that beforehand. He took a pagan named Abraham, and he said, I want to make a great nation from you. First, his name was Abram. And then as the promise progressed, he started calling him Abraham. So he said, I want to offer this to you. So that was something graciously offered to Abraham, because we find out that Abraham, as he started believing God and walking with Him, he still wasn't perfect. He tried to pass his wife off one time to an Egyptian pharaoh. And the pharaoh scolded him, said, what's wrong with you? You know, God allowed him to, and the king Abimelech, I think it was, that king was allowed to dress down one of the very founder of the promised people of God. Because he was wrong. He tried to pawn his wife off twice. Okay? Boy, great to be a wife in this day, wasn't it? And it was all because of fear. And we do that sometimes. We get walking in faith, and then we kind of get fearful, and we're going to make some mistakes and do things we're going to regret if we don't just keep having that faith. And so that's how it started. It started by grace through faith with Abraham. That's the plan of God, always has been. And then there was a period of the law. It had a starting point with the wilderness wandering and Moses going to Mount Sinai and the Ten Commandments given and all the other sundry laws are wrapped in around that. And then the scripture we're going to learn, this last scripture we're going to learn today, this is how you know you're getting close to the end. When I say, let's look up this verse, you know we're close to it. It'll be 1:30, don't worry about it. Anyway, you know we're getting close because it says Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to those who believe. He ended the law, period. Not that now God wants lawlessness, because if you have a new life in Christ, you not only do the law outwardly, you don't rob, steal, cheat, you don't spit, chew, and go out with girls that do, all that kind of stuff, right? But intrinsically, you don't want to do what's wrong. Man, in this new life in Christ, sometimes you can just have a bad thought about somebody, and you ask the Lord to forgive you about it. And that person is never going to find out. That's a little different from the Old Testament. The Old Testament is just like kids, you know, just like little kids. I'll give you a blessing or a curse. You keep hitting your little sister in the head with a bat, you're going to go to your room or whatever the thing was. You hope when they grow up and become adults that the older brother's still not wanting to hit his sister in a bat that he actually loves. It's the thing that amazed me of having 3 kids is that they actually developed a love for each other, irrespective of me. Because I was just there like swatting flies. Don't do that. Okay, you did good, we'll go do that. That's the best you can do with kids until they get a motivation from the heart. And that's the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. But it started by grace through faith, and there was a period of time that you have to have training wheels on the bicycle, and it was the law period. You guys do well, we'll bless you. If not, these things will be taken back, those kind of things. And we all know that. We all went through this thing in a couple of years of defund the police and everything else. And people have this utopic idea that man can build his own paradise down here. They tried it with the Tower of Babel. It didn't turn out so good. When God tried it at Pentecost, that was a reversal of the Tower of Babel. Turned out pretty good, didn't it? In fact, the party was so good, they didn't want to leave. Then Stephen get killed and everybody scattered. And then this good news went out to everybody that you can have a new life in Christ. So anyway, putting that back in perspective, the law period had a start and it had an ending. Now, obviously, if God was against murdering people in the Old Testament, you can pretty well bet he's against murdering in the New Testament. But it's done in a different way. Our motivation for doing things is completely different. That new covenant predicted in the Old Covenant 700 years before Christ, both in Ezekiel and in Jeremiah, has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And he opens your heart up to where you not only do the law because you have a fear of punishment. That's defunded police, remember that? And then what happened? Portland decided they were going to set up their police-free zone. I'm so amazed at so many people that live in Portland. I'd call them and said, what do you think about Portland burning down? We didn't hear it was on fire. You're kidding me. You live right up the road in Washington from me. You didn't hear it? Well, it depends on what news broadcast. You won't know this stuff. And so inside the little police-free zone they had for a few weeks, those people started robbing each other. Those people started abusing each other. And it showed just what was shown here in that video that's so good when those dark eyes are behind that cross. Man, that cross came and it gave a new life to us. Okay, so with that in mind, let's look at where we were last. Look at verse 6. Even so, quoting from the Old Testament in Genesis 15:6, even so Abraham believed God. He trusted God. He relied upon God. It doesn't just mean, yeah, I mentally believe a few things God said, or I agree with what God said. If you'd asked me at 10 years old when I got baptized, if I believed Jesus died for me, I'd say yes. Do you believe he rose from the dead? Yes. You know? Do you believe he's coming back? Yes. I'd say yes to all that. But it was so far from my heart, so far removed. Mechanical thing I went through, you know, they did just as I am 4,000 times. After the preacher promised he was only going to be the last verse, 40 verses later, I said, I know one thing about that guy. He's a liar. You know? That's why I prepped this sermon with, we ain't getting out here at 1:30. So when we get close to 12, when we should be about done, I can say, I told you a while ago I was 1:30. I won't be a liar. But anyway, so come forward. We all cried. We all wailed. Several other people came. Some of those little boys and girls that came that night really did get saved. I followed one guy's life, and he'll be here sometime to preach for us. He really did get saved that night, but I didn't. I didn't. Nothing changed in me. I just did it because everybody else was doing it. I didn't even think about it. It seemed like the thing to do. You realize how many people in the South have walked an aisle, made a profession of faith. They know all the religious terminology, and they have no lifestyle change whatsoever during the week. It's epidemic, right? So anyway, it says Abraham believed God. It means to really rely upon God, to make a lifestyle change. I know Abraham believed God because it went from his heart and then it went to his feet. He took off from where he was. The guy wasn't poor. He was already rich. His dad was rich. So it wasn't like, oh, I got to follow God or I'll starve to death. Nope. He just took off. And he just camped out and built worship spots for God and praised God. He was the first guy truly since the fall that wanted God just for himself. You know, would look God in the eye instead of looking to see what God's holding in his hands kind of a thing. You remember the whole John 6 thing we covered that time where Jesus said, you're not following me because you saw signs and believed. You're following me because you got a free meal ticket. They said, yeah, not only that, but if you could teach us to do that, then we wouldn't have to deal with you at all. That's how John 6, it's a long chapter. And then at the end, he said, I tell you what, you want to be connected to me? You got to drink my blood and eat my flesh. I went, man, is this a Dracula movie? No. And he said, so many people left. Even the distant disciples left, but the 12 stayed there. And old Peter just said, where do you think we'd go? You've got the words of eternal life. He wasn't worried about food. He wasn't worried about doing the power. He wanted to personally know and love Jesus Christ. So it says Abraham believed God. He really believed God, and it showed, started in his heart, and it went to his feet, and it was reckoned to him as a righteous standing with God. Before Abraham, before Moses, before the law, before the sign of the covenant, before there was one Israeli, before there was one Hebrew, this was it. Therefore, be sure that it's those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. Not some biological descendancy is going to make you spiritually right with God. Even in the Old Testament, didn't you have a lot of people that were Jewish that went perfectly through the sacrificial system and did it just the right way? And you think God gave them credit for that, that you went through, you brought the right animal, and you did it at the right time, and you let the priest do the right thing. And if you mechanically go through the right thing, did God tell them that they were saved and okay? Of course not. The Old Testament is full of the word, only the remnant will be saved. Only the believing remnant of Israel is going to be saved. You can't just go through the motion and expect it's going to do anything. And that's why you have books like Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1 says, I'm tired of your solemn assemblies. I'm tired of y'all gathering together here and worshiping. I don't like it at all. And I'm going, well, God, you're the one who laid out the program. Now you don't like them coming? He said, no, because your heart's far from me. So going through the mechanics of a religious thing is meaningless if the heart's not in it, right? Whole point of Isaiah 1. So it says, look, it's not the physical descendants of Abraham's that. Those who are of the faith, there's the focus, who are sons of Abraham, not biologically connected. Doesn't have to be biologically connected. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. And that's normally talked about in salvation. So then, those who are of the faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. The idea is that he's the original believer, the original kind of thing God was always looking for since the fall. Last time God had any of that connection was before the fall with Adam and Eve. I just love that. There was a time before there was sin. You know, even as a preacher, I get sick and tired of talking about sin. You know, I really do. But God would come in the cool of the evening, you know. Think of late spring Texas. That's the last cool we get. Late spring, like May. And in the cool day, he would just walk with Adam and Eve. They just walk and talk, you know. I mean, not Catholic, but I just love that thing on the Sistine Chapel where there's a human hand reaching out and God's reaching out. The fingers are, they're just almost there, but not quite. See what I mean? And so that's what we're talking about. This is what God's always wanted. And it started with a guy named Abraham. The law period, you can't blow it up, is something that's going to make anybody righteous. Because the problem is, if anybody became righteous during that day, why did these people, all of them, keep doing sacrifices for sin? And besides, it just shows the idea that every time someone sins against someone else, even human to human, if you're going to forgive them, it costs you whatever they took from you. Hard. Everybody's like, all you just need to forgive them. Yeah, well, you don't know who I'm being asked to forgive, right? Yeah, when it comes up in your grill, it's not such an easy task. But the whole program was to show that when you sin against someone and they wholeheartedly choose to forgive you, it cost them whatever I took from them. And that's the whole point with these animals. Now, these animals didn't come up voluntarily and just start talking and say, hey, I'd like to be the next sacrificial lamb. It's okay. I've been out there mixing and mingling. You know when normally you come and get us and you're trying to pick me out and I hide? I'm just coming on out there. I want to do this. No, none of those animals came free will. They came kicking and screaming, you know, blood, guts, and snot everywhere, and they had to kill them and bleed them out, and just it was just gross and horrible, and blood's all over the altar, and it's just like, really? I mean, there's a reason God wants people a little bit grossed out about the whole thing. You know, it's one thing to butcher an animal and kill it and cook it, but just to do that and just going, man, especially the little kids, they got to be going, geez, that is just like a horror show. It was meant to be. It was meant to be. Because the way God thinks about righteousness, the way we think about it, are worlds apart. So we have to have the faith of Abraham. Now we'll get into our, we'll get into our verse. We'll look at 10 through 14. For as many as are the works of the law are under a curse, for it's written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. So that's your problem. You have people all the time telling me, well, you know, I'm really working on hard on keeping the law, and I'm Jewish, and I do this and that. It's kind of like, I always talk to them this way, and I have done it before. Do you understand? Have you ever contemplated how pure and holy God would be without any mixture of motive that he could speak and the stars and the galaxies came into being? God is pure and holy. And to think that you could approach that with some kind of performance-based thing and say, okay, I clean myself up. Can I be accepted now and go to heaven? Nobody ever got in that way, because Paul said, even in the Old Testament, Habakkuk 2:4 says this also, the righteous man will live by faith. That means trust and love and take his advice even when you don't know exactly where you're being led. What's that verse in Proverbs? Is it Proverbs 3:5 or 5:3? I think it's 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your understanding, and he'll set your path straight. Right? That's always been true. What I'm trying to help you see and help myself to see is there's a continuity between God's revelation all the way through. But to get stuck and do silly things like, yeah, God's got a separate plan for Israel, and what about that land over there, and what if Islam takes over, and what are we going to do about the dome of the temple? And God's got to rebuild that temple over there, because if he doesn't rebuild that temple, then Antichrist won't have a place to sit in there, and what are we going to do? Wow. Wow. Like, you don't understand the flow of history, what God's doing through there. You talk about land promises, it says of Abraham himself, he never was looking for a chunk of land. Hebrews 11 makes it absolutely clear. If he'd wanted to go to a land of his own, he had opportunity to go to it anytime. Anytime. But he said he was looking for a heavenly place, a heavenly land, and a fulfillment. Wow, Abraham got a hold of something that certain people don't get a hold of, even in this day. There's no two plans of God. There's one plan of God for Jew and Gentile to be saved through Jesus Christ. And Christ has come, the Jewish Messiah, to save Jew and Gentile both. And what he's looking for us is to see what God has done through Christ and simply believe and trust in him. So, looking at verse 10, here's the thing is, you're going to bargain out and say, I'm going to try to do it by performance. Your righteousness is going to fail, because most people, when they talk about righteousness, they're talking about relative righteousness compared to other people. Remember Paul in Romans 7, as he's talking about his old life as a Pharisee, he said, I excelled, and Philippians 3 talks about this, I excelled more than anybody else in Judaism. My contemporaries looked around and said, that's the guy. That's who you want to do. But he said, inside I knew I was dead. He even said at the end, this is like a nightmare, wretched man that I am. Who can deliver me from this body of death? You went, but Paul, look here, man, you got everybody fooled. Your outside performance is wonderful, but inside, he knew he was dead in sin. And that's why we started the whole study of Galatians with the study of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus, and he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Which is a guy that never contemplated deeply how holy and pure God must be, that he thought he could jump through a few hoops and please God. He said, well, keep the commandments. And Jesus didn't name all 10. He just threw out a few, just a few. He very clearly wanted to keep that first one there, which is what? Have no other gods before me, right? He said, you want to have a treasure in heaven? You want to kind of approach this? He said, how about giving your money to the poor? What do you think about that? Well, the little young man's face dropped. He's sad, and he walked away. He couldn't even fulfill by the heart the idea of having any other God before him, because his God was his position, his money. I always thought of the disciples' reaction to that, thinking, we finally get a guy with some money so we don't have to lay off hand to mouth here. With this guy, we could eat at McDonald's every day. You know what I'm saying? Now, Jesus let him go. He just let him go. Couldn't you have worked with him and straightened him out? He's a good boy. He's a good moral boy. He's a good old Southern boy. Everybody likes him. He's a good old boy. No, that don't get you to heaven. And that's why people like Paul and his great zeal for God finally came to the point of a holy tragedy to realize he was an undone man, full of sin. And that rich young ruler walked off thinking, I'm not who I thought I was. Because what happens in the book of Galatians, it's about against legalism, about going through ritual and formality and everything else, thinking you're getting credit with God because of that, instead of depending on what Jesus Christ has done and is offering you as a free gift and will transform your heart in the process. Because when you talk about the gospel, it always falls off one side or the other. It either goes into legalism, like, well, I'm going to work really hard and I'll clean myself up and maybe God will accept me. It don't work on that basis. Or you have people that say, oh, free grace, I've heard that in church. I will accept that free grace of Jesus Christ, and I'll go right back to living the same old life, and I'll just add on Jesus to my life. I know how to make myself happy. I've got everything all together. I got my money. I got this. I got that. And I'll just do that thing of that church thing, and I'll accept the Lord, and I'm walking in God's grace. But your life never changes. That's disgusting. That's not the Christian life. You don't get changed all at once, but man, there has to be some kind of initial hit. I mean, a hit. Now, at 19 when I got saved, it was a hit when John says, I went from darkness to light. That's exactly, the next day, people were staring at me like, how come you're not cursing? How come you didn't come to the drunken party the other night? You know, dating a girl and going, hey, we're not dating anymore. What'd I do? What's wrong? I said, I just don't need to be around. And the whole time that's happening, I'm going, why am I even doing this? What is going on? It took me about a month to figure out that I was now a true born-again Christian. But I know, man, it was hard to go to sleep at night because it's like, wow, I feel like the lights have been turned on. I feel like a heavy load's been taken off. Paul says, don't call it walking in God's grace and you've met Jesus Christ when you still live the same old life. And Romans 6 just nails that, puts a nail in the coffin. How can you be alive in Christ? How can you be alive to sin when you've died to it? You have died to an old life. Remember your baptism? You've died to an old life and you rise to a new life. And on the other hand, I think if I work hard enough, and this is the problem with Hinduism, you think about it, Hindus are like, okay, we messed up. I'm coming back as a bug next time. Okay, I'm going to move maybe from a bug to a mouse, and then I'm going to go. See, the problem is with sin, it's deep in here. As my brother said once, we were talking. He said, of all the things people have done to me and the bad things that have happened, illness and everything else, he said, the worst thing that ever happened to me, I've done to myself. I said, me too, man. That's it. And yeah, you've been abused, cheated, and whatever. I'm sure y'all keep a list of who did you wrong and what about this, that, and the other. But that's, I'm just speaking for myself. Worst thing that ever happened to me, I've done to myself because of something deep in here. And so there was we mentioned this before, but back in the old days, like in the 60s, you could get an extension phone in your house, and you could actually call your own extension. Now, I don't know. I was on a party line for years with 7 people, and we knew when Miss McDougal was over there, and we'd go, Miss McDougal, we've got to call somebody. Now, I'll admit one time I wasn't a Christian. Miss McDougal, her name wasn't McDougal. It was a surgeon's wife, though. I remember that. I said, Miss McDougal, we have an emergency. Oh! So she slammed down the phone. You can get somebody a party line. Remember this? Anybody have the old party line? If you say it's an emergency. I ain't had no emergency. I want to call my girlfriend. What are you talking about? Hey, you know. And all of a sudden you hear that click. Kind of like the German Nazis listening on your phone calls back to America when you were a journalist over there. Hear the click, click, click. Oh, no, it's Miss McDougal. You know. Gotta go. You know. What was y'all's emergency? You know, and then you got to lie again. I don't know why I'm going into that. The point of it is this. The sin thing is down inside, and given a million lifetimes and a million new situations, and trying to arrange it on the outside is not going to help anything. On those phones back in the day, Maul Bell, you could actually call your own extension. And there's this old horror movie, scary movie, where a young girl's in a house by herself, her parents are gone or something, and this guy calls and starts threatening her, and it's scary, scary. And so she calls the police. She hangs up, she calls the police, said, can you trace this call? Yes, we'll call the phone company. And cops call back and says, get out of the house. What? The phone call's coming from inside your own house. And then they play that cycle movie, you know, and I just remember as a kid, I'm just a kid at the time, just gave me creep all over me, and I went, that's the way sin is, man. It ain't that guy that cheated you on that business deal, and it's not this, and it's not that. It's in you, man. You could be given a million lifetimes and a million chances, and it's not going to do it because you think, God, maybe not that good, and maybe I'm not that bad. Until you go down to the bottom, you're not really going to get saved and let Jesus' grace come in. He said, I paid for it all, and I give you free grace. I'm not going to put, now that you're a Christian, I'm not going to pull the rug out from under you. I know you have your struggles. You keep going back to your old nature, which your old nature and your identity is something you made up on your own anyway since you've been four or five years old. It's not even a real life anyway. And you have to learn to walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the desire of the flesh. That's the Christian struggle. So, more than I wanted to say there. Let's look at this and say verse 10. For as many as are the works of the law are under a curse, for it's written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God, it's evident. For the righteous man shall live by faith. So even Abraham, before the law, did he fulfill the law intrinsically perhaps before it was even written? No, he did not. Because he lied about his wife twice. That's not only lying. I don't know what else you'd call it, but as a wife, I'd be really upset about that. But he lived by faith. However, the law is not of faith. That's not its purpose. He who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Doesn't mean the law is bad, but it just puts a heavy burden on you of saying you cannot do it. He became a curse for us, for it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So with that in mind, we will look, and you want to fill in the last part of your paper today. It's in verse 3:14. In order that in Christ the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You see how that would work? There's only one person. In the Old Testament, it's really clear, and the New Testament, has there ever been a man that did God and pleased Him perfectly by the statutes of the law? Not a one. Not a one. Ever. Only one person did it. And that's Jesus Christ. He's the one who fulfilled the law perfectly, not just in outwardness, like the rich young ruler did a lot of good things outwardly toward it, but not inwardly in the motive of the heart. Final judgment's coming. It says it's going to be a time that God judges the motive of men's hearts and rewards them accordingly. 1 Corinthians 4, I think, verse 6 or 5. So, with that in mind, Christ took our curse for us and then turned around and opened it up like a funnel, inverted the other way, and poured it out on anybody who would believe. How did Abraham get saved? He believed. He was accepted before he was perfected. You see how that rhymed? He was accepted before he was perfected. If you know Jesus Christ, you were accepted before you were perfected. Not by your performance, by just simply coming hat in hand and having faith. That's how we're saved. And so, in order that, here's the whole point of his God's revelation unfolding through time in a perfectly seamless connection. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And that was promised back in the book of Ezekiel, back in Jeremiah, 700 years before Christ. So that's going to be the end of what we're going to look at today. But down there on the bottom of your page, what happens when the Spirit comes in? Well, there's a change in condition. You now have peace with God. There's a change in your desire. You have a hunger to please God that you didn't have before. And you have a change in power. You now have the ability to please God. The verse you might want to write beside there is Philippians 2:13. It's God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. He gives you a new desire, a new want to, and He gives you the power to pull it off. Dunamis, dynamite, gives you the power to pull it off. How cruel of a God to ask you to live a certain way and not give you the power to carry it out. There is no life-changing power in the law. And let me just share this with you. This is from the Expositor's Greek commentary on basically referring to verse 13, where Christ redeemed us for the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He's going to pull that sacrificial system thing together with what Jesus did. Maybe this will make sense to you, hearing somebody that's a little better with the English language than me. Although, this is at the turn of the other century. This is like late 1800s. So, bear with the language a little bit. It's really good. From this hopeless state of just condemnation, Christ delivered us by revealing the infinite mercy of an almighty Father, and so reviving hope and thankful love in the heart of the condemned sinner by faith in His love, what He has done. And then He's going to expound here on the Greek word for redeemed. He redeemed us where it says he redeemed us from the curse of the law. It says, this is the figure of a ransom which the word conveys. It's double appropriate in this connection. Men needed a ransom, for the law had left them prisoners under the sentence of death. And Christ had himself to go and pay the price. He had to become a man like his brethren, except he didn't sin, and to endure the penalty denounced on malefactors. I love that. Or malefactors. And hang on an accursed cross as if he had been guilty like them. But he wasn't guilty like us. But he took our place. Hebrew thought tended to identify the man on whom a curse was laid with the curse itself, and identify the sin offering with the sin, calling it hamartia, or sin. Hence, the scapegoat was regarded as utterly unclean by reason of the sins laid upon it. And Jesus took our sins. Have you ever wondered why he cried out, and he's quoting one of the Psalms when he does it, my God, why has thou forsaken me? This is heavy. This is, every time we read the gospel and study it like that, I feel like a little kid that's found his dad's handgun. I have to be careful. It's like, whoa, that's powerful, you know. I just blew my brother's hat off his head. You know, that, woo, you know, when you found something powerful. So we are like children in this sense. So this is what happened. Now let's look at these three verses, and we're getting close. See, it's, I don't need to say this because every time you say this, you go another 15 minutes. So I'm not going to say it. Let's look at this first verse. Add this to your note at the bottom of your notes. This is for sermon two here today, those things. And we want to see now what it felt like for people in the first century who came from a Jewish background and the load they carry of year after year after year after year. Here we come, man. It's Yom Kippur again. All right, get the animals out and do it all in the right way. People ask me sometimes, how did those people remember all those detailed rules? Well, that's why you had priests and Levites and all that. They were the Lord's. I mean, most of y'all are pretty law-abiding, but you're kind of doing it in a natural way. Have you ever stepped over the law and didn't know it was a law written about that? You know? I remember we were going to a movie one night, and my sister decided to go diagonally across the street, and my dad hollered down, KK, get back here, that's jaywalking. That's a criminal offense. I went, we lived in the country. We just walked where we want to. You know, we had a lot of traffic miss us at times. I think my parents let me play in the road for that reason. Anyway, I looked at my mother. I said, well, what's jaywalking? The only jay I heard of is a jaybird. Well, some places they have rules. And in Ellis County and Waxahachie, Texas, you can't jaywalk diagonal, and you can get a ticket for that. And this is before they put the little stripes down where you walk. Oh, there were no buttons to hit and the light. I don't think that button works anyway. You ever notice that? You ever try those down in Galveston? Those buttons don't work. They never do anything because you can sit there and just look at them. They still change. Watch the cycle down the street. It's just to make you feel better. I'm sure of it, but I'm not going to go to the, I'm not going to take that to the bank. But I'm just saying, there was none of that. Well, geez, you never know. Sometimes you don't know if you violated a certain thing. But imagine year after year, you're reminded, we got to do this whole thing again. And we're going to get all excited and have festivals. And we're all going to get all cranked up. But bottom line, we know that sin has not permanently been taken care of yet. It's been atoned for or covered over. That's what that word means. It covers over for a while, and it'll kind of get you by. You know, here's $10. It'll kind of get you by, kind of that attitude, till your paycheck comes. But then in Christ, it's like one sacrifice, one time for all people. You know, and it's just not a replacement for animal sacrifices. It's much, much deeper than that. It changes heart deep. It gives you a brand new heart. Okay? And so let's look at what it felt like for these guys in that time of Jesus' time to be Jewish and have to live through some of these things. And they knew there was a curse of the law on everybody who doesn't do. How many things in the law? How many of them? 14 of them? 20 of them? All things. And when I hear Jewish people say to me, well, I abide by the law. And I said, no, you don't. Every one of you Jewish people have failed it. Every Gentile hadn't even tried to do it. So they're even in worse condition. But it's all bad. And to think God is no more holy than that, that I tell you what, I'm going to try really hard. And I think like school, God will grade on the curve. So if the best kid in school makes a 70, that moves him up to 100. I made a 50. I just passed the course, which is wrong at school, which is wrong in the whole world. You'll never know where you're at with that kind of system. But I was raised, I probably wouldn't have graduated high school if it wasn't for grading on the curve. I didn't even know what it meant. And then somebody told me later about a bell curve. I said, I never heard a noise. Bell curve, never heard a noise. Well, bell curve is something totally different. All right. This is what happens when I don't eat breakfast and I'm hungry for potluck. If I were smelling that food right now, I'd be weak, but I can't smell it. So here we go. Yeah, open the door. Somebody, please, look at Acts 13. We want to get the feeling of what it was like for these guys. And this is Paul speaking, and it's after the start of the first missionary journey. And he says this as he's preaching. Acts 13, 38 and 39. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everybody who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Now you think about whose mouth this is coming out of. This is the premier Pharisee of Pharisees who, based on outside performance, was the catch meow. Everybody envied Paul and all he had. The guy had the money, he had the position, and he had religiosity, and he was a good boy. He was a good moral man. He didn't cheat on his taxes, he didn't do this, He did all that, but he said in Romans 7, he was totally undone and full of sin, and he was a slave and a prisoner to sin, which in Romans 6 says, you're lost if that's your condition, and he was, but he was delivered through Christ. He said, the things through which everybody who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses, because the law of Moses was never given to do that chore. It simply said, no, yes, no, you're jaywalking, you get punished for that. I mean, 1,000 times I pull up to seminary and I park in the student parking lot. 1,000 times. Nobody came out and said nothing. One time they put a new parking lot in and the president of the seminary had his parking spot right up by his office, which I went around to go to another building. Well, I parked there 3 days in a row. And then on the fourth day, I had a ticket for $15. I went into the registrar's office and I said, hey, what's with the $15 ticket? You know, you're setting me back a month now. Me and my wife are making my $15. She said, you parked in the president's new parking spot. And I said, like a four-year-old, oh, I didn't see his name written on it. And it wasn't. I went to the president. Hey, Prez. I didn't call him Prez. I'm trying to think of his name now. I said, I got busted, man. I'm down $15. I got to buy books, you know. I got to eat. Said, what'd you do? He said, I parked in your parking spot. I said, but it wasn't marked yet. I didn't know. He said, it didn't give you a clue that it was a brand new parking lot up where the staff stays and where my office is. I said, hey, no sign, no violation of the law. It can't hold me accountable, right? He said, Petty, I'll let you off this time. Don't be parking in my spot. And then the next time I had, you know, it had a sign that said, don't even think about parking here. No, it just said president, whatever his name was. But see, the law never had the intention of making you right with God. It can only be a training wheel to get you to a certain spot. It actually brings you to a point of desperation to going, I can't do that. His walls are too high. I can't do that. Christ said, I'll come down and do it for you. I'll accomplish it for you. And then by free grace, I'm going to give it to you. And you're not going to run off lawless, antinomalism it's called. You're not going to run off lawless. You'll run off with a brand new life. Again, told this story 100 times. My adult son, it's Thanksgiving, and my yard had been mowed. You know how we're mowing till Christmas. So anyway, yard didn't need mowing, but he thought it did, so I went to town to get some stuff. Comes back, he's mowing a lawnmower. I run off to my older son, he's about 30-something years old. I said, T-Bone. I called him T-Bone. You know who he is. I can't say his name on the internet. But T-Bone. I call him T-Bone, G-Bone, and A-Bone. Yeah, the kids. They just loved it. Anyway, I thought they did. I said, Tyler, cut the thing off. I said, son, what are you doing? I just thought I'd mow the yard. We got time for people come. 60 people there that day. So I thought I'd do it. I said, son, listen, you don't have to mow the yard for me. He said, I want to tell you something. I quit mowing the yard and doing stuff for you because I had to a long time ago. Boom! Perfect picture. Old covenant, new covenant. Training wheels of the law. Law had a start. Law had a finish. When Christ fulfilled it, only came down to one person, to the seed of Abraham. Not seed plural, seed singular, sperma in Greek. And then he opens it up like an inverted funnel, floods it out to everybody that said, just believe. Yeah, but if you don't make them Jewish first, they're going to live lawlessly. No. No. They're going to get it. They're going to grow up like my son did. And they're going to say, I stopped doing things for you, God, because I had to a long time ago. It's intrinsically born in me now. Our spirit cries out to his spirit, Abba, Father. Term of great intimacy. That's where you're at if you're a believer. Look at Acts 15. Let's go to Acts 15. And this is where the over-Jewish Peter was told to go to Cornelius' house, a Gentile. He had division on the roof and had to eat all these unkosher foods and stuff that nobody would eat anyway. And then in chapter 11, he talks to Cornelius. Cornelius and them get saved. So now he's got to give an account and talk to the mainly Jewish Christians from Judea about what's taking place. We're glad all these Gentiles are getting saved, but man, if you don't tell them to keep the law, then they're going to go lawless. And so Peter was the first one to reach Gentiles kind of in mass, and then after that, Paul took over, and his was made more for that. So let's look at what Peter said in giving his account here of his accountability before the Jewish Christians, worried about these new Gentile believers that maybe without the being Jewish first, I mean, that was a previous revelation of God leading up to this, so maybe it'd be good that, okay, you met Christ out here, but maybe come back and do a backfill on stuff you missed. You ever do that? Like you're in a math class and you miss some stuff, you have to go back and pick it up, especially if it's algebra. It's weird about algebra. You just can't go forward from that point. You got to go back and get those formulas, right? So that's what they're thinking. It's pretty innocent in one sense. It's fairly innocent what they're thinking. So look at verse 5. Some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up and said, it's necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. The apostles and the elders came together to look into the matter. After there'd been much debate, Peter stood up and said, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe, particularly Cornelius and his crew and beyond that. Verse 8, and God, who knows the heart, testified to them, Gentiles, giving them the Holy Spirit just as he gave it to us, the Jews. And he made no distinction between us, the Jews, and them, the Gentiles, cleansing their heart by faith. Now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the yoke of these disciples a yoke which neither we nor our fathers were able to bear? I just want you to get the feeling and the flavor of what it was to be a sincere Jew, really wanting to please God, and then finding you fail. You just keep going through the sacrificial system, and you're thinking, like that old song, there's a guy now that's got a song called Nothing's Ever Gonna Change. Nothing's ever gonna change. But oh, it changed. It changed, and you're part of that. And he says, he made no distinction between us, the Jews, and them, the Gentiles. He cleansed their heart by faith. Now therefore, why do you put God to the test? Neither we nor our fathers were able to bear it. Verse 11, but we believe, Jews, that we, Jews, are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they, the Gentiles, also are. Boom! Now look at the last one, and we close with this today. And my closing prayer will also be the blessing for the food. But 10:4 says this, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everybody who believes. So many people misunderstand that. Christ is the end of it. He's the completion of the law for righteousness because his personal life, incarnate down here on the earth, completely fulfilled God the Father's desire in every way. And then he takes that which is exclusively his and he pours it out by grace to everyone. And just like back with Abraham, if they'll just believe it and trust it. Or like one brother here talked about, we were talking about John 3:16. Well, in the middle of that John 3:16 is the thing that said, just like if Jesus is lifted up, like Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness. Remember when they were getting snake bit and everything? So they took one of the snakes, they formed an image of it, they stuck it up on a stick. All you had to do, and this brother kept saying, just look at the snake already, would you? Well, I don't want to. That just seems silly to me. Well, that's not the way I learn things. It's not my learning pattern. Well, it's your saving pattern. Look up at the snake. Look at what Christ has done for us. Because I hope to have accomplished this today. If I could get a rousing amen, we would quit. Because it's 2 minutes till 12. See what I mean? We're not. I didn't ask for that amen yet. I hadn't finished my point. Boy, some people are jumpy in here. You see this perfect continuity between the same God working His same plan, but He unfolds it over time. And some people say, don't get stuck in the middle of the revelation of God. Let it complete its course. I mean, if you went to the school and you had a superintendent, say, what are you superintendent of? I'm superintendent of grades 1 through 12. Well, let's go visit some of your students. You go down to first grade, and they're there eating crayons, and, you know, boogers are everywhere, and they're learning this, that, and the other. They might be learning a few letters. And I don't think I learned letters and numbers until I was about, I don't know, 11th grade. But these kids today, by the time they hit kindergarten, they basically got a degree in math. You know, anyway, and then if you took the same, the superintendent takes the same place down to your seniors, you would accuse the superintendent of, no, you're running different schools. See, what I saw in that first grade is not the same as the 12th grade. He said, I am the superintendent working one plan. And they made me superintendent because I know how to take them from stage, from point A to point B to point C to point D. Every good teacher knows how to do that. Some people are bad teachers. They try to teach fourth graders stuff that only eighth graders would get. Well, you're not going to get much result. And they try to retro teach a third grader what a first grader is supposed to know. You've got to know how that goes. Like that woman right back there sitting right behind you. She knows not only how to teach, but how all those stages run and what they can get and no get. Because sometimes I ask her about, how come the kid, my grandkid, isn't getting this? Well, first she'll say, because your grandkid's stupid. And then after that, she'll say, no, she never said that. But she will say, well, what grade's he in? Well, he's in this grade. Well, he's not going to get that right now. But I really got loud with him and threatened him and everything else, and he still didn't get it. He said, yeah, he ain't going to get it tomorrow. There's some building blocks you got to have. Learn to read. By third grade, you got to learn to comprehend a little, right? Isn't that how it works? Yeah. Well, I ain't putting up with that, my grandson. Boy's just, I'm going to scare him to death, and he's going to, he, no, he's not. Superintendent of the school, first grade through 12th, it's one continuous flow, and the superintendent said, it's just one school. It's seamless. God's revelation is seamless. And for people to try to stop and do little chunks along the way and worry about the land of Israel and what about this and this, that, and the other, it's like bad theology. One superintendent, he said, you might have noticed in that school that every kid, first through 12th, had on the same uniform. And if I got anything to do with it, and I do, he said, every one of them's going to do well, and every one of them's going to graduate. Now, sir. All right, here we go. Lord, thank you so much for this day you've given us. Thank you for the beautiful revelation that really is seamless all throughout. It takes years to finally get it and see it and realize it's not herky-jerky. It really is just a wonderful flow. You're the same person. You are the same person who walked with them in the evening in the garden. And your harsh desire has always been, why can't they get close to me? Why are they suspicious of me? Why will they not trust me? Or as you said to the Pharisees in Matthew 23, how I wanted you to gather you together like a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you would not have it. Lord, we thank you for your heart for us, how it's consistent. The rug's not going to be pulled out from under us. You've used all the adventures in our life to bring us to this point that maybe we're at today, right now, at this moment, to say, Lord, please forgive me. You have my best interest at heart, and you always have had. Help me to learn to trust you as opposed to trusting myself and trusting in other people and trusting what American success looks like and trusting what's expected from us, by people. Help us just to pour our heart out to you today and say, Lord, just have your will with me. Whatever you want to happen next week, I just want to be at peace with you. I'm tired of being wearied by worrying. I'm tired of living a life focused on myself. Let your heart and our heart be together. Help us to fulfill your prayer in John 17 that we would be one with you and in connection with you. Thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message helps you grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You may contact us through our website, teaguebiblechurch.org, T-E-A-G-U-E, biblechurch.org, or our mailing address is P.O. Box 827, Teague, Texas 75860.